find your seats, I want you to do me a favor and look at the screen. We're going to say our verse for the month and set the tone for what we're going to talk about today in Matthew chapter 6. But our verse for the month comes from John chapter 15, verse 16. And let's say it out loud together. This is the words of Jesus. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You know, as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, it's just remarkable to me how many times Jesus talks about something to his disciples on this occasion that he really just reveals not only who he is, but how well he knows us. And this is one of those occasions as we turn to this section of Scripture. Because really what he talks about in this passage, he talks about our perspective in life. He talks about our priority in life. And he talks about what really has our heart. You know, there's sometimes that when things happen in life and we really feel like we're losing a grip on life. But I want you to know God never loses his grip, and he gives us some insight and wisdom in how we can stand the test of time, even through the trials and tribulations that we face, even through the worries and fears that we face, and live on. I love what A.W. Tozer said about this. He says, "As God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once." Well, that's really true, isn't it? With the right perspective, and a godly priority, it's amazing. 1,000 problems are solved all at once. God sets everything right in our life when we have those things in mind. And so as we start reading the Scripture today, we're starting in verse 19. It sounds very familiar to you. In fact, what we're going to read at first is very familiar. And what he does, he takes two pieces. He takes our perspective, our priority, and then adds them up together and says that these two things are right. This will solve your dilemma. And he begins that down in verse 25. And so let's read it together down in verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." How many of you have heard that? You've heard that? Okay. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," money mammon, meaning material possessions. So, two pieces, perspective, priority. I'm going to say it over and over again so we get it. Perspective and priority. The first thing he says is, what you and I need to do is that we need to refocus our perspective and invest in treasure that lasts. That lasts. He gives two commands here. One, do not lay up treasures on earth. And then the second one is positive. Do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the implications are simple, aren't they? Treasures on earth, the little things get them. Moths, that's crazy, isn't it? Rust, thieves, it all happens. They disappear. In heaven, nothing gets them. They last forever. And so what he's telling us here is that there are two kinds of treasures to invest in, earthly treasures, heavenly treasures, and the only ones that really matter are heavenly treasures. Now, we kind of see that story repeated when Jesus is given the parable in Luke chapter 12, when he talks about the farmer who has an abundant harvest. And it's so abundant that his barns will not hold them. And so he says, "What will I do?" He says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns." And then he says to himself, down in verse 19 of Luke chapter 12, he says, "And I will say to my soul," it's interesting how Jesus tells this parable. This guy's talking to himself. He says, "I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one, listen to this point, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. powerful, powerful point Jesus is making. And I think he reveals something about this whole idea of earthly treasure. They're treasures for himself. He said, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And listen, treasures can be anything. Popularity, power, reputation, awards, accolades, performance, physical appearance, all kinds of things we could add on the list. He's talking about all kinds of material possessions. He's just saying, what are you really seeking? Refocus your perspective. Remember what matters, what you're living for. Listen, one of the reasons I end every sermon with Live for Jesus is just to remind us and keep on our minds that we're not living for this life. We're living for the life to come. And that's in essence what Jesus is saying in the very first part of this. He's saying, invest your life in treasures in heaven that last forever. So you say, well, you know, how do we do that? How do we invest? I think Jesus really gives us the end of the statement in verse 21. Kind of gives us the reason for that or the path for that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He just says, what has your heart? If God has your heart and the kingdom of God has your heart, then you know what? You're going to do it. You're going to live your life for what's eternal. You're going to invest in what matters. And I think the perspective that kind of sets everything right for us is to realize that we don't own anything. God owns it all. He owns our very life. He owns everything we have, and we're stewards of it. So invest in what's eternal, having the right perspective. The second thing he mentions is refocus our priority. Serve only Christ. Now, this part of this message that Jesus speaks, it seems out of place. Okay, we're talking about eternal perspective, talking about earthly treasure, heavenly treasure. All of a sudden, he starts talking about the eye and the eye being the lamp of the body. And we start thinking, that's totally confusing. I don't even know what he's talking about. There's two things here I think we need to get. Sometimes, as we translate from one language to the other, we lose some of the nuances of the language and it's hard for us to understand. The other thing we need to understand is Jesus was not hard to understand. He made things abundantly clear. He's God in the flesh. He is not confused in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. He didn't get distracted. He's not chasing a rabbit trail. He's staying on point. So what is he saying? What he's really saying in this section, and we're going to read it here in a second, is you need to pay attention to what you're focused on, what your priority is. Keep your eyes focused on what matters. Listen to what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, that word translated healthy and sometimes translated good can also be translated single. Single. Now, he goes on to say, but if your eye is bad, that word bad can also be translated stingy, selfish, material. Your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light is dark in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so he's really revealing to us how sin bears fruit in our life anyway. Genesis chapter 3, you remember the story of Eve's temptation? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. There's just a really three-word pattern that's always repeated. Look, lust, leap. We look, we see it, we want it, and we take it. It's just a repeated temptation over and over and over again, and we convince ourselves, oh, it won't hurt to look, it won't hurt to look, and then before we know it, we've given in, lost our focus and our perspective. Our priority gets diluted, and it takes us down the wrong path. And so what Jesus is telling us is, listen, you cannot have two top priorities in life. The top can only be crowned with one. Listen, anything with two heads is a freak, isn't it? I mean, just think about it. If somebody walked in here today and they have two heads, sat down on the third row, how many of you are listening to me right now? Nobody, okay, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. And what Jesus is saying, I want you to understand this. The image of the eye, he's saying, he's using this as a metaphor that we need to, we choose what we put our focus on. We focus on the world and we find ourselves groping in darkness, searching for meaning, trying to find fulfillment, looking for contentment, and it's all elusive. We can't find our way. But if we focus our eye on the right thing, the Lord, we will see clearly. And there is always peace and confidence in the light. Now, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. What is my priority? What has my heart? I mean, that's the question that Jesus is getting to. And there's a reason I think he gets to it. And this is really where the bulk of this section is focused. It's if you don't have the right perspective and you don't have the right priority, then your life is going to be filled with anxiety. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you are given to worry? Honestly, I want you to raise your hand up high so I can see. I mean, come on. Just hold it up so I can see. I'm just looking around. All right? How many of you are given to worry? How many right now of you are not raising your hand because you're worried that if you do raise your hand, people will think badly of you? So I'm estimating about 65% of the congregation raise their hand, and there's about 25% of you that really are just freaking worriers. I mean, you cannot get past it, even in church. Can't be transparent, can't be honest, because somebody is going to make fun of me or they're going to think badly of me if I worry. The truth is, everyone in the room worries. Some people worry less, other people worry more. Some people worry out loud, and some people worry inside. But we worry, and it takes from us. And if our mind and our heart is not right, if we don't have a single priority, and by the way, verse 33 is it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, got it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added. Jesus gave us the answer right there. If we don't have the right perspective and right priority, single focused on him, then when he talks about this down in verse 25 and following, he's saying what's going to happen is your life's going to be filled with darkness. You're going to be confused. You're going to be groping left and right trying to find peace, purpose, mission, hope, encouragement, and anxiety is going to rule you. And so listen to what he writes down in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Did you hear that? That's Jesus speaking, by the way. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What is he saying to us? You're worried about stuff, and God loves you. You're of great value to the God who made you and saved you. Are you not of more value than the things that you look at, things that you see in this life? Then he goes on in verse 27, in which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Or this could be translated, a single cubit to his life. That's 18 inches. I mean, just think about how absurd that is, that worrying, you can add 18 inches to your height. Not going to happen. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes, listen to this now, but if God, he's the source, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't know God, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, God's not saying you don't need them. He knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, let's go back to that quote, A.W. Tozer quote from the beginning. This kind of sets our minds right in this whole section. As God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. That's a good word. Because what Jesus is saying, and he's outlining for us, I mean, basically, we tend to worry in two categories. One category is the important and unimportant. Just by, we throw it all together. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't make any rhyme or reason, does it? Some people worry about things that are really important or they think is important, and some people worry about things that are unimportant. And then another category is things at hand and things that are on the way. And what Jesus says is there are several reasons that you don't need to worry. One is it undermines faith. In the middle of the section, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, you're not exercising godly faith when you worry. When you worry, you're not saying, "I can't handle this." What you're saying as a Christian, a child of God, is God can't handle this. And the question is, how great is your God that you serve? How great is the God you know? Can I handle anything in your life? In one of the conversations, I was sitting down with Chris and Natalie. And you find yourself at a loss for words in some of those situations because there's nothing I can do, nothing I can say that makes the pain go away. And it is unimaginable, unbearable pain. And I don't remember if it was Chris or Natalie, but they looked at me and said, "Pastor Tim," and I think they could probably feel my grief for them and my searching for words, and they said, we know that God is going to get us through. We know that. Just worrying about what's happened and worrying about our situations does not solve the issue, and it undermines our faith. In fact, Arthur Pink put it this way: how shall we rely upon the mercy of God in the hour of death if we are afraid to trust his providence for the things of this life? Pretty powerful, isn't it? If you can trust God with your eternity, why can't you trust God with your tomorrow? If you can trust God with your salvation and the security of your eternal life, why can't you trust God with your job? Why can't you trust God with your relationships at home and at work? Jesus said, when you worry, it just undermines your faith. Second thing is, when you worry, it will wear you out. It will wear you out. Therefore, he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He really tells us that we sing it all the time, one day at a time, take one day at a time. We say it to each other over and over again, and the truth is we just have to do that, don't we? You know what's amazing to me? I don't know how many times over the last 29 years I've walked with families that have walked through incredible circumstances of grief. And when it happens, how many times they've said to me, as Natalie texted me yesterday morning early, about 6 o'clock, "Pastor Tim, I know this sounds weird, but we both have an amazing peace right now." That's God at work. Every moment of peace is a gift of his grace. And you know what? He gives us the grace we need when we need it. I remember talking to Jane Chambers one day when she was walking through some of her episodes with leukemia and stuff that was going on with Marshall. And she said, "You know, the truth is, if you'd have told me yesterday this was going to happen today, I would have worried all night long. Because I couldn't handle this on my own. But right now in this moment, God has given me the grace I need to walk through this." That's how he works. But if you let it, worry will wear you out. And the other thing is, it adds nothing. It solves nothing, does it? Worrying doesn't add an hour to your life, 18 inches to your height, never is a solution to a problem, makes everybody miserable around you because it affects everything in your life. I mean, when you worry, you're not the same person, are you? When you get consumed with worry, it eats you for lunch. And you know one thing I've discovered? Worry grows. Grows. You know one thing I really enjoy, my wife and I enjoy every once in a while going to a movie. We're usually at the kids' movie. We're the only adults without kids at the kids' movies. We did that this week, and we get drinks and popcorn, and we know the way this works is the popcorn makes you more thirsty to drink more, and you know, then I have to leave three times to go to the bathroom and come back. But what usually happens is while I'm eating the popcorn, it's like, man, it just tastes so good. Any of y'all with me? You know, just paid way too much for corn that's been popped, but I keep eating it. And I get done with the movie and I'm thinking, I'm okay. An hour later, I feel like I've gained 400 pounds. It's just swelled in my stomach. Y'all with me? Yeah. I keep doing it. Well, don't you know worry does that, doesn't it? You let worry into your life, and you just think about it for a minute. And that minute turns to an hour, turns to a day. You go to bed at night, you can't sleep. Why? Because you can't stop worrying. Can you? I've been there. I'm not a big worrier. I do worry, but I'm not a big worrier. But when something gets a hold of my mind, it just will not stop. It keeps on growing. And Jesus said, you know what the solution to all this is? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, this is where Scripture builds on Scripture for us. And I think when we turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to turn there with me, you can get it with me, because Paul is talking to the church at Philippi and he begins to deal with this very subject. Chapter 4, verse 4. When you're there, say, I'm there. Okay. Some of you sounded like you were exhausted. We're just turning page in the Bible. I mean, okay, if that exhausted you, we need to work on exercise, okay? Because it was not really a hard task, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. This is a big part of this. The Lord is at hand. He's saying the Lord is present. God's not absent when things trouble us. God is present. The Lord is at hand. And he says, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, so there's the command again, repeated from the Sermon on the Mount. Do not be anxious about anything. You do not have permission to worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, what do you say do? Pray. Worry does nothing. Prayer changes everything because of who you're talking to. When you're losing a grip on life and you want to get a godly grip, you don't just grab with both hands. You don't just change activities. You pray and let God take control of that situation. He's the only one who can solve your dilemmas. He's the only one who can bring peace to your heart. He's the only one who can be the remedy for your issues. Seek his face. Pray. Talk to him. Talk to him more. When worry and anxiety abounds, we don't just need to talk to each other. We don't just need to talk out loud. We need to talk to God. Now, I'll use this illustration for Micah when he was a little guy. We would put him in bed. Usually he'd end up in the floor in our room when he was little. And usually he did it, you know, like he was a Secret Service agent. He would get out of his bed and slide into our room and lay on the floor, and we'd wake up and he's just laying on the floor by the bed with his blanket, sound asleep. But there are other times that he was not a member of the Secret Service. And he would come into our room and he would just stand by our bed and he would just look at me, okay? And this is the creepiest feeling in the world, isn't it? When you're asleep and you just feel like I'm asleep, somebody's watching me, okay? That's just freaky. But you're just thinking while you're asleep, it's amazing how your mind does this. Nobody's watching you. You're asleep. It's dark. It's the middle of the night. And then Mike would say, hey, Dad, you know, scare me half to death. And he would say, I had a bad dream. And I'd say, it's just a dream. Lay down, go to sleep. He would lay down, and he would go to sleep. And to be honest, there were times I could remember getting a smile on my face thinking, that's pretty neat. Now, I'll tell you why that's neat. Because he had a bad dream. He was worried about it, anxious about it. And he wanted to go talk to somebody that could do something about it. My dad can handle it. So once he talked to me, he laid on the floor. He went to sleep. No more worries. Right? Are you tracking with me? You know where I'm going? When worry and anxiety grips your life and things are beyond your control, you don't need to make everybody miserable. But if you let worry dominate your heart, you will make everybody around you miserable. You need to talk to someone that can do something about it. And your Father in heaven invites you into his presence. Now, the bad thing for me as a dad was he would go to sleep and then I was awake, okay? Here's the good news for us. Our Father in heaven does not mind staying awake for us. He never sleeps. And he always listens. And he can handle every single need of our life. So what Paul is saying is really true. When anxiety enters, you leave. And you go to the presence of someone who can help. God, your Father in heaven. That's why when Jesus said, when you pray, our Father who are in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And let God have his way. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is one of my favorite parts of this. The promise that comes in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's just so revealing, again, how well God knows us. Because when those occasions when something really gets the best of me, and I worry about it, two problems. One, my mind just running all over the place trying to find an exit or an answer. And then my heart either slides into my stomach or my stomach has slid up to my heart because I can feel my heart beating in my gut. Do you know what I'm saying? And listen to this promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can do that. So, bottom line is what Jesus is saying. You get focused only on this world, just laying up earthly treasure. That becomes your perspective. I'm living for this life. I'm making the most out of what I got. And I'm trying. You're going to be consumed with worry. It's never going to be enough. You're never going to find rest. You're never going to have the attitude of that farmer. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've got plenty. It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you've got this wrong priority, where you don't have a single focus, like I'm going to live for the glory of God. I'm going to seek his kingdom, his righteousness. That's my life. Knowing that all that other stuff, God knows how to take care of all that other stuff, and he will. Then you're going to be consumed with worry. So what's the remedy when worry comes? Refocus. How do we refocus? We pray. We pray. And God heals, and God changes, and God provides. You know, I was thinking about this just going over it early this morning, and a pastor friend of mine in Florida reminded me of something. 69 years ago today, October 28th, Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Aka Indians. In fact, in 1956, as a 28-year-old, he and his four missionary friends were murdered because of their faith. But this is what he wrote 69 years ago today in his journal. And we've heard it before, but listen to this. He says, one of the great blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's good, isn't it? It's just a reminder. You want to get a godly grip on life? Then let Matthew 6:33 drive you to your knees every day and trust in the God who hears and who provides. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will